Let's pray together. Father, we come to you rejoicing that you are, in fact, great. You are gracious that you would reveal yourself to us, and we are thankful. I pray that we would never cease to be amazed at the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, that we may know you, that we may walk in your ways, that we may find favor in your sight. There is the greatest delight in knowing you, and I pray that our hearts would be hungry to know you as you have revealed yourself, that we would be satisfied in you as those reconciled through faith in your Son, Jesus. God, would you guard us from the foolishness of resisting you, of ignoring you, and living like we are you. I pray that we would not hunger for distance from you, but rather for walking in sweet obedience to you. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the most transformative seasons of my life was in the last 18 months of college when I was taught how to study the Bible. That was a missing piece of my discipleship for years, and it changed my life. It was life-giving to learn from and with people who were serious about the Word, who were hungry for it. And it wasn't weird, it wasn't mystical or mushy. Inductive Bible study was new to me. But there's a difference in reading the Bible and reading it inquisitively and expectantly in order to know what is true and to do what it says. Observing the text, interpreting the meaning of the text, seeking to apply what God has revealed to my life. So I flourished doing this with others who humbly submitted to the Word rather than posture as an authority over the Word. They were attentive and modeled how to be attentive, privileging the text. They lived out what William Plummer said, "Those who know the most of God's testimonies desire to know more." That's true. And such a hunger is contagious. Before this, I never realized there were guiding principles for interpretation. That the genre of Scripture matters. That is to say, you don't read a narrative the same way you read Romans. You don't read poetry with the same interpretive toolbox that you approach prophecy. Scripture interprets Scripture. It doesn't matter a hill of beans what it means to me. It means what it means. Use clear passages of Scripture to interpret those that are less clear. God's revelation of himself does not contradict itself. If there is an apparent disconnect, that simply means I have more work to do in understanding what God means by what he says. And so I learned that context is critical to understanding, to right understanding, whether it's historical context, cultural context, or the context of a book being studied. And I learned through the example of others a principle I heard articulated in this way much later. That the text is king, not my framework. Words matter. Grammar matters if one wants to know God rightly as he has revealed himself. And so, it was good for me. The effect was something like pouring gasoline on a match. I ate it up. It started to shape the way I thought, challenged presuppositions I had. I could not get enough of it. I brought my Bible to work, which was awkward at first. Set up a card table in my bedroom at my parents' house after graduation. That was my desk. That was also awkward at first. My parents were intrigued at what in the world was going on with me. But see, it's strengthening, solidifying, to pore over the Bible with eager anticipation, to be able to taste and see that he is, in fact, good. That he's always been good. He will always be good. And no, I am not him. And he is fully capable of revealing himself as he sees fit, whether I like it or not. I am dependent upon him. He is not dependent upon me. And yet, He cares enough to send the eternally begotten Son to become man, die, rise on the third day in my place. It's staggering. But if one needs convincing on the holiness, the goodness, the graciousness of God, and the glory of knowing him and following him, look no further than the Word. It is the source of all wisdom, that which is true and actionable. And so last week, we talked about the wisdom of watching yourself, guarding yourself, what we are to do, watch over your heart, how we are to do it with all diligence, and then why we should do it. For from it, the heart, flow the springs of life. Ignorance of the heart and the gospel remedy for the heart does not lead to freedom, but miserable captivity. And so, we take stock of ourselves, taking stock of our intake, knowing the warning signs of heart trouble, and using the right remedies and tools to act upon our heart. And so the remedy to heart trouble is to feed your heart what is true. The satisfying truth that feeds the heart of the redeemed is that which is found in the Word. And yet, the tragedy is that many of us keep the Word at arm's length. J.I. Packer said, "If I was the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible." But why would he say a thing like that? See, it is in the Word where we see God is on his throne in control of all things, that we are hopeless apart from him, that in his grace he has sent the eternally begotten Son, the one who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is in the Word where we learn the truth that true greatness is found in humble service, that the path upward is downward, and most importantly, that the world does not revolve around us. See, the Word reveals that the path to obedience, of obedience, is the path of resistance, and yet the narrow way is the blessed way of faithfulness to our Lord in every possible way. It is the Word that informs the redeemed our identity is found in him through our union with him. The Word is, in fact, a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. See, sitting before the mirror of the Word reveals all we are not apart from him, all we are as his own in him, as it reveals who God is, and all of it is good. So our proverb for this week is 16:20, if you would like to turn there. Proverbs 16:20. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." We see the action, the object, and the result set in two different ways. Then I'll make some practical application. This seems simple as well, like last week. It is simple. And it's true again here, as it was last week, that the mature never mature past this. The immature, those whose life is on fire all the time in their own mind, do not bother with this. But the action is simple here in the first half of the verse, giving attention. What does that mean? Giving attention is taking a look, considering, reflecting upon. See, confidence and competence do not come from a cursory glance. Understanding does not come to the lazy. Giving attention is an act of the will, as there are lots of options for what we can give our attention to at any given time. You can give attention to your trouble, all that is around you that bothers you. You can give attention to internal or external trouble. could be things under your control or things that are not, other than your response to them. Stewing on trouble can easily lead to bitterness over troubles. If you give your attention to trouble, you will find more trouble. Someone once said, the longer we dwell on our misfortunes, the greater is their power to harm us. So why do we give such deliberate attention to our trouble? Well, it feels pressing because it's right in front of our face. The tyranny of the urgent is not always urgent. That which seems pressing isn't always. Truthfully, it can be easier to give our attention to our trouble simply because we want to. We get a piece of our identity from it. It is our habit. Apart from new habits, we are stuck in the rut. Wallowing in trouble often leads to stickier trouble. Or we can give attention to the world, taking our cues and directives from those who want nothing to do with the Holy Creator and would like to mock you for doing so. There's a reason Paul warns the Colossians in 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, that which seems pleasing isn't, intellectually, physically, emotionally, relationally. You can give attention to your trouble, you can give attention to the world, and you can try real hard to give attention to nothing. Just mindlessness. Scrolling is not better than simple silence. If you give attention to mindlessness, nothing is on your mind. See, the object of our attention is to be the Word, God's revelation of Himself, inspired by the Spirit of God, sufficient, satisfying for all of life. So what stops us from giving attention? Arrogance can stop us. It's a posture of living as though we know better than God. It's not a posture of dependence. I know all that, I've heard it 10 times. That was then, this is now. That's not sufficient enough to meet all my problems, as if I'm unique in my soul struggles and the way I handle adversity or the way I'd like to live my life. And see, one can be taught without giving attention to. One can read without giving attention to. Refusing to be in awe can keep us from giving attention to the Word. It's not spoken usually, but lived in practice. I cannot, I must not be moved. The second passage I was ever assigned to preach in seminary in front of my classmates was Ephesians 1:13-14, which says, in him, that is Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That is a beautiful, glorious text, beautiful truth. And in preaching class, after someone would preach, everybody fills out an evaluation form. And so on the evaluation form from one of my classmates, I remember being sad after reading one of his comments. I still have it. I dug it out this week. I remember 2 comments from preaching class from fellow students. This is one. He wrote, quote, I didn't quite get to wow or unbelievable yet myself. And I remember when I read that, it shocked me. I was not offended. I was sad for his sake. And I wish I would have followed up with him and dug a little bit deeper. If it takes more than the sealing down payment of the Spirit, who is a foretaste of the glory to come, to light your fire, something is wrong. See, giving attention to the Word is to be wowed by God's revelation of Himself, expecting to be wowed in all of His fullness, and most especially in His salvation of sinful mankind. Since, as we saw last week, the most consequential thing we watch over is our hearts, the most consequential thing we give attention to is the Word. That God has revealed Himself, that we may know Him, is one of the most stunning realities there is. The Creator is knowable through His creation, most especially His written Word of Himself. And there is a dependence associated with our ignorance if we will own it. See, instruction is what the ignorant seek. To ignore our ignorance is, in fact, foolishness. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. What is it that guides your thoughts and informs your affections and your actions? See, the result of giving attention to the Word is to find good, according to Proverbs 16:20. But why does the one who gives attention to the Word find good? Because the God of the Word is good. Knowing God Himself is good. The same God who created all things. And after each day of creation, God saw that it, His creation, was good. For God to reveal Himself is good. And it is good to know Him. You see the opposite. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. He who is perverted in his language falls into evil. As you may be able to tell, this is so connected to what we saw last week, that trash in leads to trash out. What you feed your heart dictates the desires and appetites of your heart, and therefore what satisfies your heart. And all that satisfies does not strengthen and lead to life, but can compromise our very lives and lead to destruction and uselessness. See, goodness is found in giving attention to the Word. Good desires are informed and enabled through our good God. Listen to Psalm 19, beginning at 7, just at how God describes the character and the effects of His Word. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See, a diligent, attentive reader of the Word embraces what they're reading for what it is. A diligent watchman, as we saw last week, appreciates the danger of negligence and appreciates the blessing of obedience. That is true for the watchful over their desires. It's also true for giving attention to the Word. Those who are on the path to maturity know where to look when their heart is satisfied and where to look when there is heart trouble, giving attention to the word, finding good in the midst of trouble. Your life is shaped and guided by your desires. Desires are shaped by what you give attention to, where you're going, what you do with your time, what you do with your resources, what you think about, where you live, who you associate with, what you're willing to be persecuted for, what you're willing to defend, what you're willing to die for. The words that come out of your mouth or don't, the way you treat those around you, all of it springs from, flows from the desires of your heart. Good desires are formed by the good word. The second half of Proverbs 16:20 begins with the result, blessed or happy, maybe your translation, is he who trusts, action, in the Lord, object. Blessedness, happiness, is defined in relationship to the blessed one. You see the same word in Psalm 1:1, that blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. Proverbs 29:18b, but happy is he who keeps the law. It does not say the trouble-free one is the happy one, or the powerful one is the happy one, or the secluded one, or the comfortable one, or the people-pleasing one. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. There is an implied need to trust him, to have confidence in him, because self-confidence is as shallow as ourselves. Confidence in others is always disappointing. Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. And we do not trust God in ignorance, but rather as those who know him. Trusting him is having confidence in him, even when it hurts, when the response of others is not good. It is confidence in his revelation of himself and knowing all he has promised will, in fact, come to pass. It's confidence in his character, knowing he is sovereign over all things. If your child asks you to hold them, they're not worried about you dropping them onto the floor. They trust you to hold them. But why? Because since they were born, you've never thrown them onto the floor. For as long as they have been alive, you have been a place of refuge and strength. There is nothing to fear in your arms. You are trustworthy, so they hold you. They ask you to hold them. See, the object of this trust is crucial. It is the Lord himself, the covenant-keeping Creator God of Israel, the one with all authority, the one who was, the one who is, the one who always will be, the one who is independent, needing nothing, self-sufficient, who shares his glory with none. He knows all things. He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is altogether holy and other than in pristine perfection, who demands singular worship of himself as he is God, and there is no other. He is the one sovereign over our trouble, the object of our repentance from our sin, the one who will make all things new in a new creation in which righteousness dwells. There is none greater than the object of our trust. So how do we trust the Lord in the face of all that clamors for our attention? How can we trust God in the face of our troubles? Obey him no matter what. Submit to him rather than resist him. How do we trust God in a world that is against him? We recognize this is not our home. We're not our own. We own the fact that we're not of this world as those belonging to Christ himself. We're merely passing through as we travel light along the way. See, there's great wisdom in being watchful over our heart, great wisdom in giving attention to the Word, and great wisdom in simply trusting the Lord. And so, wisdom is that which is true and actionable. We can know the goodness that is found in giving attention to the Word and the blessedness, the happiness of trusting the Lord, but to do it, to act upon it, is, again, altogether different. And obedience is that which leads to sanctification, growth, resilience, strength, peace, the godliness that characterizes the godly. And so how can we act upon what we have seen, Proverbs 16:20? I guess it's pretty obvious and straightforward. But commit to a steady intake of the Word. It's pretty, you can start small, working your way through a particular book. Not to say, I read John, but to know the glorious one John proclaims. Read slowly, methodically, prayerfully, on purpose. Here again, pen and paper are great tools for reflection. See, careless, haphazard intake of the Word leads to careless, haphazard living of the Word and uselessness when it comes to discipling others. It's the blind leading the blind unless someone has a grip on what God has to say. See, wisdom of the Word trumps the wisdom of experience unless one's experience was guided by the wisdom of the Word, which would necessitate intake of the Word. As impactful as my time was in college learning to study, what was even more impactful was learning how to meditate upon the Word and chewing on it on purpose with a view to be transformed by it. We talked about this in Sunday school for several weeks last year. But if you order fajitas today for lunch, that cast iron skillet of meat is going to be sizzling when the server puts it in front of you. You're going to hear it coming from the kitchen. You'll smell the caramelized onions and peppers. You will see the meat cooked perfectly and the full spread out in front of you. But if you don't eat it, you will remain hungry. The feast is in front of your face. It smells good. It sounds good. It looks good. Others are enjoying it, satisfying their hunger. It tastes good, but you don't know it if you ignore it. You cannot glean from it through simply sniffing it. Likewise, you can die of dehydration while swimming in a pool if you never stop to take a drink. You have to give attention to your thirst and act upon that which quenches it. Committing to a steady intake of the Word is good. One verse digested is better than 10 merely dutifully glanced upon. I think it's also helpful to say here, at various seasons, giving attention of the Word to the Word can be a purposeful, situational intake of the Word in light of your trouble at any given season. For over a month, found myself just anxious and tight about various things. I've learned the hard way in the past what happens when I wallow on that. It's not pretty. Also learned the sweet satisfaction of chewing on the Word on purpose, owning it, praying in light of it, rejoicing that it is true, wrestling with it, combating the desires of my own heart with it, that I may know the peace promised in it. So for over a month, I've slowed down, simply mulled over texts like Psalm 62. All that God is for those who trust Him. Matthew 6:25-34. The importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 1 John 4:18, that the one who fears is not perfected in love. That is an enormous thing. good motivation to seek refuge in God rather than be fearful. For Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Or Philippians 4, that whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell not on your trouble. Dwell on these things. Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That is one of my new favorites. Woke up one morning recently before my alarm. That was the first thought in my mind as I opened my eyes. The steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. It's like a gift. Thank you, God, may it be true of me. See, I want to be active in pushing back against that which troubles me at any given time without wallowing in trouble, giving attention to the Word. Point being, giving attention to the Word can be trouble-specific. Can be trouble-specific as we fight to trust God in spite of the trouble, rejoicing in the good. Maybe it's something like wearing an oxygen mask and having a flashlight in a room full of smoke. It enables you to find your way, not be smothered by the smoke all around you, making your way through it. Giving attention to the Word is good all the time, especially in the face of trouble. It is the blessedness, the happiness of trusting God as he has revealed himself. And there is a strong relationship between being a watchful guardian over your heart, 4:23, and giving attention to the Word, 16:20. Because, and again, the cares of your life will capture you if you do not take your cares in custody in submission to Christ. The desires of your heart will serve you in righteousness or enslave you and burn your house down along the way. Being slack in watchfulness leads to a slothful heart and a meandering life. The goodness of God is found in the good word of our good God and satisfies the hearts of the godly. It is the exhale of relief of the soul resting in him. It leads to the blessedness, the happiness of the one who trusts in him because one knows him. See, knowing him, not as we desire him to be, but as he is. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. God, we know that you are good, that you have revealed your goodness to us in the Word through Christ and through the sustaining ministry of the Spirit in us who marks us as belonging to you, the one who is the down payment of the glory that awaits. I pray that we would have an insatiable appetite for giving attention to you through your Word, that we would enjoy the goodness, the blessedness of trusting you. And we pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.